We're in the sermon series, Kingdom Treasure. It is not an easy subject to talk about, and it is, I'm sure it's not an easy subject to listen to. After first service, when I got through preaching, I had quite a few people come and say, "Oh, good sermon, good sermon." I was glad to hear that, because normally after a sermon like this, you hear the word, "Stone him." So I was glad that they weren't in that mood. But I say that jokingly, but this is a very it's a very serious subject, and it's one that that we should not take lightly, nor should we ignore. And I think every now and again it is proper for us to just take time and to remind us about what it means to give, why we give, and how we give. So with that said, let's get started. If you remember the sermon series in 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul impressed on the reader that all believers belong to a much larger body of believers called the church. Using this imagery of the body helps place into perspective the importance of each of us to the greater group. While each member of the body is individually important, it is imperative that we understand that the body is considered incomplete if its members are missing or inoperative. That said, we notice that this local body of Christ was not living up to its full potential because not all of its members were living up to their full God-given potential. The Kingdom Treasure series is designed to bring awareness concerning God's desire of us when it comes to giving. And hopefully it will speak to the great potential that NC3 has to impact this community we're called to. Each of us must play our role in this local body in order to maximize the impact and bring glory and honor to God. Today's message, The Heart of the Giver, is designed to help us understand and garner a godly attitude of giving. Now, full disclosure, I used to be somewhat apprehensive to talk about money and giving, but it was Pastor Robert Morris of Gateway, Dallas, Texas, who helped me to understand the importance of talking about it continuously. Gateway Church has a tremendous global impact for God that is fueled by $100 million budget. Now, I don't bring the budget up for any other reason than this. That's not what they collect. That's the budget. And the budget is designed to have an impact on society. So they are feeding and clothing and housing missionaries all over the world who are preaching the gospel to people who have not yet heard it. They are providing, they are building wells where there is no water. They are providing houses where there are no houses. They're building churches where there are no churches. They are impacting the society with their $100 million budget. But Pastor Morris says he talks about giving all the time. Now, here's the thing. He says, "I don't talk about money all the time. I talk about giving, because when you build people to be givers, the finance part is a part of it. But they also give of their time and of their talents." So today, we want to talk about the heart of the giver. So there are two stories. I'll use my family to tell the stories. My wife and my Cadence looked at my wife and like, "Here we go. This is not about them." So my dad, when he was pastoring, was approached and has been approached several times. But this one time I remember, because this is the first time I really understood that there is such a thing as an attitude of the giver. My dad was approached by someone, and this person was in ministry. They were teaching Sunday school and doing all these different things. And so this was not a new person. This was an established person in the faith. And they asked him, when we tithe, do we tithe on the net or the gross? Now, here's something. In a counseling session the other day, I asked the person, I said, do you recognize this? I put a glass of water in front of them. And I said, do you recognize this exercise? And they said, yeah. And I said, well, how would you say this exercise? And they said, well, is the glass half empty or is the glass half full? I said, can I tell you how I would say it? I said, there's two ways I would say it. The first one is the glass half full or the glass half empty? So whatever you say first, that's the first thing that's on your mind. So when he said, do we tithe on the net or the gross, he was hoping he would say net. Because the first thing that comes out of your mouth is usually the thing that you're kind of like fixed on. My father's response to him was very simple, and it was really quick. He said, that depends on how much you love God. It was simple. And when he said that, it made me think, and I was like, huh. So there is that component to giving. Another story, this one involves my mother. And Candace will remember this one. We were at our old house, and my mother had just gotten a check in the mail. And that check was for $1,700. And it wasn't a refund check. It wasn't a tax check or anything like that. It was just a random check that came out of nowhere. And we were all sitting around in the living room excited. We were like, wow, $1,700. And you can imagine a group of people that didn't. So $1,700 we didn't have. And I say we. Her name was on the check. But it was $100 we didn't have, and we're sitting in the living room and we're thinking about things we could do with the $1,700. My mom gets a phone call from somebody, and she's on the phone, and all you can hear is
No, that's no problem. No, I got that. I can do that.
And then she hangs up. And immediately it's like, oh, that was such and such. They have a $1,600 problem, and they called me. Now, this person didn't know we got the check because the check had just come. They had no clue. My mother, after saying, okay, I will give you the $1,600, my mother then looks at us and says, hey, we have $100. Where do you guys want to go eat? And we looked at her like, wait a minute, time out. What happened to the 16? But there was a need there, and God saw the need and then provided my mother, who at that very moment was God's extension of himself. He was her, she was his hands and arms. And she was able to then take that and give that away. And I say give it because she never asked for it back. And I think, if I'm not mistaken, I think she passed away before that person even had the opportunity to try to pay it back. And that person would have. But she was like, I'm going to give it to you. That is the extension of God. But she had to have the right attitude in order to do that. Now, this is not in my notes, but the question, the rhetorical question becomes, how many of us would have gotten that check and then somebody would have called and asked us for $1,600 and we would have gone, yeah, I don't know if I can help you. Right? There are some of us, maybe even in this room, that would have been like, yeah, I'm not going to be able to help you this time. Because as soon as that money came in, our minds started going like this, what I can do with that $1,700. But my mother recognized that God blessed her with that in order to help that individual. But it was her attitude that was in the right place. So real quickly, let's go to your outline that you have in your bulletin. In the very first part of your outline, it says definitions. So let's go through.
These first two are going to talk about, these are types of attitudes that we can have. And the last two definitions will speak to what this whole financial thing is about when it comes to the believer, when it comes to you and I. The first word is generous. The first word is generous. It means of a person showing a readiness to give more of something, as money or time, than is strictly necessary or expected. That first part's most important. Showing a readiness to give. A person who is generous shows a readiness to give. In that story I just gave you about my mother, she just instantly, right away, says, sure, I got it, you can get it. There was a readiness there. The next definition, the word greed, talks about the excessive or intense and selfish desire for something, especially wealth and power. It's excessive, it's intense, and it's selfish. And this is the attitude we do not want toward our finances. Now, I say our finances, but let's talk now about what it really is. Let's go to the next definition, the word economy. The word economy means careful management of available resources. Careful management of available resources. So how do you manage that which God has entrusted you with? We're going to talk about that. Speaking of the word entrust, let's go to the next word, stewardship. Stewardship is the job of supervising or taking care of something such as an organization or property. You supervise it. To further the definitions, R.C. Sproul wrote in the book, How Should I Think About Money? He writes this, he says, the English word for economics and economy come from the Greek word oikonomia, I don't speak Greek, which is made up of two parts, oikos, and which is the word for house or household, and nomos, which is the word for law. So oikos, nomos, together literally means house, law. Oikonomia is transliterated into English as economy. The English word translates rather than transliterates. The word oikonomia is the English word stewardship. So stewardship and economics are closely related concepts, and in fact, to the New Testament Christian, there is no distinction between them. A steward in the ancient world was a person who was given the responsibility and the authority to rule over the affairs of the household. Now, you and I have been called since the beginning of time in the garden during the creation to be stewards over God's creation. And while the earth is our temporary home given to us by God, we are still charged by Him to be good stewards over it all. So even our families, our careers, our finances, our ministries, etc., are to be cared for with the focus of a steward. So in order to give us a really good example and a really good look at that, let's go back to Genesis chapter 39. And we're going to read verses 1 through 6. And it starts off with, now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, brought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered. And he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant, which is also translated as steward. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in house and in the field. So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. The key part in that is verse 2 and verse 3. Verse 2 tells us that the Lord was with Joseph. Verse 3, it says, when his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord had given him success in everything he did. When we understand the difference between ours and his, meaning God's, then once you get that understanding, then you are a long way headed in the right direction. In verse 3, as I said before, Potiphar sees God was with Joseph. This is important because it shows God's divine oversight over Joseph's life. Having God with him gave him the ultimate advantage concerning every area of his life. Now we have God with us always in the person of the Holy Spirit. He leads and guides us in every facet of life, including our finances. He causes us to be exemplary stewards if open and willing to follow his leading. The Holy Spirit gives us the right heart and attitude toward the things he's entrusted to us. We come to the understanding that none of this belongs to us. He has charged it with help. We must not confuse proximity to what we are stewards over with ownership of it. Let me read that one more time. We must not confuse our proximity to what we are stewards over with ownership of it. Quick story. Dr. Tony Evans, who's the pastor of Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship down in Dallas, Texas. Seemed like I got a lot of connections with pastors in Texas. Told this story once before about when he was in college, money for fluent. And in his house sitting, of course, he was there at the house, and he would make himself at home. He could eat the food there and so forth and so on. So he didn't have to necessarily leave and go out and go and do. He could sleep there. He can eat there. He can just watch TV, do all that stuff. Be at home. Make yourself at home. It was at that point in time that I believe he and Dr. Lois, his wife, his late wife, they were engaged at this point. And so he would invite her over to the house. And he would walk around the house and move about the house or whatever, like the house belonged to him. And he put his feet up and he was eating the food and he was watching TV. He was doing all these different things. And he was making moves and saying things on the phone or whatever else. And his wife or his fiance at that time had to remind him, this is not your house. Right? This doesn't belong to you. You act like it does, but it doesn't belong to you. You are watching this for someone else. Thank God for wives. He allowed his proximity to what he was managing cloud his thinking to believe that this was his, when in actuality it belonged to someone else. Truth be told, this building belongs to God. Those chairs belong to God. Your car belongs to God. Your house belongs to God. Your house belongs to God. Your children belong to God. And your money belongs to God. We are stewards over all of those things. And we are in position to watch over and manage those things. They ultimately do not belong to us. So please don't let your proximity to what you are stewards over, don't confuse the proximity with ownership. They do not go together. So real quickly, let's go to the next point on your outline, attitude of greed. This is what we don't want. Let's go to Luke chapter 12. Verses 16 through 21. And he told them this parable, being Jesus. He told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain. And I will say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, be merry. Verse 20, but God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God. God's response tells you everything you need to know about the man and his decision to hoard to himself all that grain. He had enough to give to others who may have been in need, but he decides to keep it all to himself. If we serve a God who looks out for Pharaoh, doesn't work for his food, if he closes him, then he orchestrates those who have in order to help and provide for those who do not or cannot provide for themselves. Much like the story earlier when I talked about my mother and the check that she got, it was one of those things where God will give you what you need in order to help meet the need of your brothers and your sisters. And so we must not look at our abundance or our surplus as I did good, as a pat on my back, but we must look at it with the right lens. God, what does this surplus mean and how should it be utilized? Now, in ancient Egypt, pharaohs would be buried with their treasure because they believed that they would have treasure in the afterlife. But we all know that's not the case. Raise your hand if you've ever seen a U-Haul driving behind a hearse. Nobody? Me neither. As much as we would love to carry our treasure, and for various reasons, because we don't want such and such to have it, and two, because we did all this hard work and we just want to carry it with us, our riches, and Mark spoke to this last week, our riches mean nothing in heaven. Our wealth, our money, our whatever means nothing in heaven. I remember growing up, excuse me if this is a cultural reference, but I remember growing up and you go in these houses of some of the older people and they had that one room that nobody could go in, right? And that room would be decked out. It would be nice furniture and just good wood and all this stuff. And some of it sometimes even covered in plastic, right? And they would have this rug and all that. And they had everything but the rope that roped off the room. You do not go in this room. And I used to argue with some of my people. I'm like, but you got plastic over. We can't mess that up. And they were like, I don't trust you. Right? And they had this room nobody could go in, nobody could sit in. And I'm just wondering, why do you have this room with all this furniture and stuff in there and we can't use it? The sad part about that is those individuals passed away. And somebody went in that room and put their feet up on that couch, right? Took a nap, ate, watched TV, right? And that person, we used to use the term, right, rolling in their grave. That person would be appalled to know some of the things that happened in that room on their furniture. But we put too much stock in those material things, and we miss the point. See, that furniture could have been used to counsel a young couple that was struggling in their marriage. That room could have been used to house somebody who had just got kicked out the house, but they didn't have anywhere to lay their head. They could have laid their head on that couch. That could have been a place when you have to come back and ask the mothers of the church or ask the pastor of the church to pray for your family because your family is so aloof and distant. That could have been a place where your family could have met and talked through some tough things and prayed and come together. But we're too busy using it as a museum. We put too much value on some of the things that we own. We have the wrong attitude. Speaking of the attitude of this man was all wrong, the one in the story. In fact, Jesus refers to him as a fool. Now, this attitude, his attitude, is the thing that was wrong, not his action. I want you all to hear this. His attitude was the thing that was wrong, not his action. He could have built bigger barns and stored the extra grain and gave it away all at the same time. But his plan and goal was to keep it for himself because he was greedy. Now, if you go back and you look at verse 17 through verse 18a, where it talks about he thought to himself, what should I do? And then in verse 18, he says, this is what I will do. He made thoughts within himself. He figured it out. But Proverbs chapter 3 tells us that we are to trust in the Lord in all our ways and lean not to our own understanding. And in all our ways acknowledge him, and he will direct our path. If this man had just simply said, God, what do you want me to do with this extra grain? God would have told him, and then he would have done those things. And if he, and allow me to kind of just put my what if hat on. If he had, I tend to believe, this is just me, that doesn't say this in the scriptures, right? I tend to believe that had he been like, let me help the poor, let me do this, that God would have continued to bless him to have more than he needed. He would have still needed those bigger barns. He would have still needed a place to house all that. But I believe he would have had enough to give away. But it goes back, it leans right back to Joseph. The reason why Joseph was prosperous and successful, the reason why everybody else around Joseph was successful is that God was with him and therefore God was guiding him. If you don't have God guiding you, then somebody else is. There's not this thing of, and I want you to hear this, there's not this thing of that there's God's influence, there's my thinking, and then there's Satan. If I don't read my Bible, if I don't pray, if I don't do these things, I'm okay because I got my, you know, I got Big Mama telling me, you know, in the back of my mind telling me what to do. I got my grandfather's wisdom telling me what to do. If you're not listening to God, then you're listening to somebody else that's not God. Chances are Satan's influences will creep in, and you will begin to develop an attitude that is contrary to what God desires. Let's move on to the next point down, the attitude of generosity. Mark chapter 12, verses 41 through 46. Thank you for that. So in your outline, it says Luke. It should say Mark. Mark chapter 12. Same script, same verse in scripture, or same chapter and verse. Just the name is wrong. So it's not Luke, it's Mark. Thank you for whoever said that. Thank you for that. Mark chapter 12, verses 41 through 46. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a few cents. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on." Now, Mark Brouse told us last week that there are more verses pertaining to giving, directed at giving, than any other subject matter, all the other important subject matters in Scripture. So I'm not surprised to see Jesus took time to observe giving during offering time. He uses the contrast of the widow and the wealthy men to teach a lesson on giving to his disciples. While Jesus was not pushing the idea, and please hear this, while Jesus was not pushing the idea of giving all your money away, he used the widow who did give all she had to show the proper attitude we must have when giving. Again, Jesus was not being overly critical of those rich men and what they gave, but rather to show how easy it is for them to give because of their abundance. The heart of the widow woman, the heart that the widow woman had to have in order to give her very last was extraordinarily impressive to Jesus. It is important to point out that widows and orphans had a hard time surviving in those days and needed someone to provide for their well-being. So for her to trust God with her very last was tremendous. But that is the level of faith and trust that God is looking for from his children. Lastly, on your outline, what's your attitude toward giving? And for this, we're going to John 3:16. Very familiar. It's one verse. Everybody knows it. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." John writes this portion of chapter 3 after he records Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus. In this one verse, you can see who gave, what he gave, and why he gave, which helps us to understand what his attitude was in his giving. So with that said, I'd be remiss to even bring this scripture up and not even talk about the gospel. God saw the sinful nature of us, of you and I, and was moved with compassion. And rather than let us die in our sin and answer the consequences of our sin, he decided he would send a once and for all sacrifice for the atoning of our sin. And he decided that that would be the Son of God. The Son of God is now then embodied in the human person of Jesus, which then made him the Christ. And it was his sacrifice on the cross that provided us with a way of escape from the consequences of our sin. In other words, yes, I'm guilty. Yes, I lied. Yes, I stole it. Yes, I did that bad thing. Yes, I was in the wrong place. Yes, I was with the wrong people. Yes, I was doing all the wrong things. Yes, I had the wrong heart, the wrong idea, the wrong attitude. I had everything about me was wrong. But God gave me a way of escape. And since I believe that Jesus was the Christ and that he was the embodiment of the Son of God, and that because he was sacrificed on the cross for me, since I believe that, I am therefore now saved from the consequences of my sin, and I now have a place waiting for me in heaven. Very simple, very to the point. God saw our need. And rather than ask anybody else to do anything, he decided he would meet the need. So out of the abundance of his treasury, he took his only son and offered it for us. And if you want to know how, it's in the word so. He so loved us that he was willing to give his son. We saw that earlier with Abraham, when God said, I want you to go now and take Isaac up to the mountain and I want you to sacrifice him. And Isaac was like, you know, we got the wood, we got the fire, we got all this other stuff. Where's the sacrifice? And his father said, the Lord will provide for himself a sacrifice. And in that acknowledgement from Abraham, we now see that God did, through his own son, provide for himself a sacrifice. In that, we see why he gave, we see what he gave, and we see how he gave it. And his attitude is one of generosity, because he was willing to give of his very nature in order that we could have eternal life. So the question becomes, and if you're a part of the community group, you'll see this on the sheet. The question becomes, if you were to fill in this equation, why you give, what you give, I mean, why you give times what you give plus how you give equals, what would be your attitude? Would it be one of greed and selfishness, or would it be one of generosity and one that shows that you are being a proper steward over everything that God has provided? If we follow him, we can't go wrong. I want to reiterate something as I close with this, and that is, God is not asking you to give every single dime you have. He's not asking you to follow in that widow's footsteps as to what you give. He's just asking you to follow her footsteps with the attitude in which she gave. And if you approach your finances with the same focus as a godly steward, a God-led steward, then as you give, you will give appropriately and with the right heart and with the right attitude. And above all things, North County Community Church will be able to further impact this community, the broader community, and abroad. Now, we're headed to Columbia this week. I personally have not spoken much about that. I've just been in prayer and preparation. But we're going to Columbia this week, and we had several meetings leading up to that. And one of the meetings that Mark and I had spoke to the fact that they are growing down there so much so until they are going to need another church. Amen. That's worth it, right? But we can't build another church on thoughts and prayers. Get no hand claps or amens on that one. We can't build a church on thoughts and prayers. The beautiful thing, one of the things that drew me to North County was, to NC3, was that this church is about the purpose of Scripture. It's about furthering the gospel. It's about doing the work. It's not a bunch of show. It's not about music and lights and smoke. And it's not about looking good and dressing good and having the church speak and all that. It's about getting out there, and forgive my words, getting your hands dirty and making a godly impact in the society, both around your church and abroad. When I saw what we were willing and committed to do in places like Columbia and other places overseas, but also down in the southern parts of St. Louis and Missouri and whatever else, and when I saw all the different missionaries that we were supporting, and I saw all the different things that we've done and are doing, it became apparent. I was like, this is the church. This is what the church does. So later on, when that email, later this past year, when that email came out, and it was like, we may have to think about cutting some things back because everybody in the body is not on the same page. That was concerning. And that was the reason why this Kingdom Treasure series is here. We're not here to call anybody out or to put anybody on the spot. We're just here to make sure that every member of the body is doing its part so that the body can continue to be effective for Jesus Christ. I'm not trying to get to that $100 million budget thing. I'm going to tell you right now, if you have a $100 million budget, that's a lot of headache, right? I'm not trying to get there. I just want to do our part. I just want to do what God called us to do. We just simply want to fill up heaven. That's all we want to do. And in order to do that, it takes all of us playing our role and having the right relationship with money, having the right attitude and heart towards money as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are here at the end of the service after hearing this word. And some of us have been impressed, some annoyed, but all of us have heard your truth. Our prayer now is that you would take that and allow your Holy Spirit to continue working on us and through us while we endeavor to become more like the Christ. Help us to garner the right attitude in giving so that we can accomplish your agenda in the earth. Help us to understand that we are stewards over that which you've entrusted us with, and not the owners of it, but that we disperse it and move it about in a way that brings you glory and honor, in a way that fulfills your agenda in the earth. Help all of us, God, to play our part, to play our role, and to do it to the best of our ability, and with more importantly, with the right attitude and the right heart, and above all, to your glory. Now, God, take us from this place, but never from your presence. Allow us to return at the appointed time with no danger to befall us. And God, we will be mindful to give you praise, honor, and glory in this very moment and forevermore. And everyone said, amen.